Good morning, church. It's strange being in San Diego and not seeing you face to face, but we trust the providence of God, and I hope someday soon be able to see you face to face. Get out your Bibles if you have them available, and we're going to be in Philippians. As you know, we've been in Philippians the last several months, and have your Bible handy because we're going to be looking up many verses within Philippians. So we'll be in two primary verses, but I'd love for you to be able to flip back and forth between the two or three pages of Philippians. So if you don't have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab that now. And if that's not available at this point, then have your phone handy to be inside of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, just two small, compact verses. And the title of this message is Partners in Sacrifice, Partners in Joy. Let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, we ask that you would help us to be changed by these verses. We ask that you would help us to enter into the Christ-like sacrifice that Paul and the Philippian church were engaged in, and we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to enter into great joy in the midst of sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Do that work in us that we cannot do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's one main idea from this passage that we're going to be looking at over and over again today. And that is this: partnering in sacrifice leads to partnering in joy. Partnering in sacrifice leads to partnering in joy. And we're going to look at two major sections in these verses. The first point is that Christians should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Christians should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And that's 17a. And the second point, giving it to you all up front so that you know where we're heading. Second point is Christians should rejoice together in their mutual sacrifices. Christians should rejoice together in their mutual sacrifices. And God is showing us in these passages, in these two verses, that Paul and the Philippian church are sacrificing together, that they're partnering in their sacrifices. And in the midst of that partnering in sacrifice, they are partnering in rejoicing. And if you or I, if any of us miss out on this passage and we don't let this passage affect our lives and change us, and we don't grasp this and let it penetrate us, then we are missing out. If we're not willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, we will miss out on great joy. And if we're missing out on great joy, we're missing out on great sacrifice, and we're not helping the cause of Christ. So it's urgent. It's very important that you and I be affected by these verses and Paul's example and the Philippians church's example so that we can have greatest joy in the midst of sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Let's just jump right into that first point. Christians should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. So let's look at the verse again. We read, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Now this is Paul speaking. Paul's writing this. And he's saying, even if I, Paul, and to be poured out, myself to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Paul being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of the Philippians' faith. We have two sacrifices. We have two offerings here. The first is Paul's, a drink offering. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The second is the sacrifice of the Philippians, the sacrificial offering of your faith. And these two sacrifices are combined together, creating one greater sacrifice. Paul and the church at Philippi are partnering in sacrifice to God. They're laying down whatever that sacrifice is together, partnering in their sacrifice, laying it on the altar, and a sweet-smelling aroma is going up to God from their joint sacrifice. And it needs to be pointed out that this is not just common sacrifice. All of us sacrifice to one degree or another. All of us are willing to sacrifice for one thing or another. But this has a specific purpose to the sacrifice. We are not after a martyr's complex that just rejoices in suffering for suffering's sake, rejoices and delights in pain because we like pain. That's not what Paul is getting at here. There is a specific aim in the sacrifice. There is a goal. There is a pinpoint sharp end to the end of the spear that they are aiming for. And that is to further the cause of Christ. So Paul and the Philippians are jointly sacrificing to God to further the cause of Christ. So what is the cause of Christ? The cause of Christ refers to the purpose, the plan, the mission that Jesus Christ gave to his church. That is the cause of Christ, namely the spread of the gospel and the planting and the strengthening of churches, evangelism, witness, propagation of the gospel, making disciples, encouraging the faith of the saints, supporting the needs of the saints, supporting the needs of Paul the missionary, all for the glory of God. This is the cause of Christ. And as we'll see in the context of Philippians, when Paul says, I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering, and you Philippians are offering a sacrifice of faith, when Paul says this, both of these sacrifices are for a specific cause. The cause of Christ. So I'm arguing, and I believe Paul's arguing from this passage, that they partnered in sacrifice for the cause of Christ, and it's through suffering and sacrifice that the cause of Christ advances. And when we partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ, there is greater fruit than if we sacrificed alone. This is a synergistic sacrifice. To synergize is to combine the activity of two or more agents to produce a joint effect that's greater together than if they were separate. So Paul's sacrifice, he could sacrifice alone, and it would bear fruit. The Philippians could sacrifice alone, and it would bear fruit. And they would both be bearing fruit in their sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. But when they partner in their sacrifices and sacrifice together for the cause of Christ, the culminating effect of both of their sacrifices gives a greater fruit, a greater joy, a greater furthering of the cause of Christ than if they were to not be partnering. So they're in this together. And we see this throughout all of Philippians, and they're rejoicing together. And we see this throughout all of Philippians. Synergistic sacrifice for synergistic joy. So why is this important? Why is it important that we get this? If we're not willing to sacrifice, we are not participating in the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ does not advance apart from sacrifice. In the providence, in the wisdom of God, the kingdom of Christ advances through suffering and sacrifice and trials and persecution and hardship. This is the plan of God. So if we're not engaged in sacrifice, we are not engaged in the cause of Christ. Also, if we're not willing to partner with each other in sacrifice, the eternal fruit of our sacrifice will be greatly diminished. But if we sacrifice together, the eternal fruit multiplies exponentially. So in support of that idea, Christians should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We're going to look at four things under this heading. We're going to see Paul's drink offering right now. Then we'll look at the Philippian sacrifice in greater detail. And then we'll look at the source of sacrifice, which is faith, and the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So let's glance at, look in detail at, actually, Paul's drink offering, a life poured out for Christ, his church, and the gospel. So back in verse 17, we read, "And if I am to be poured out as a drink offering." And we need to understand this metaphor of a drink offering. Drink offerings were offered with peace offerings and with burnt offerings every single time. And in Numbers chapter 28, we gain a lot of insight into this, where God is instructing Moses in how to prepare a burnt offering. And he tells Moses in Numbers 28 that what needs to happen with the burnt offering is that with each lamb that is sacrificed, there's to be a measure of fine flour, and there's to be a measure of pressed oil that are added to the sacrifice. So there's the lamb, and added to the sacrifice of the lamb is the fine flour, and added to that is the pressed oil. And this together is the burnt offering. But God doesn't stop there in his instruction to Moses. He says, along with this burnt offering, you are to offer, the priests are to offer in the most holy place, a drink offering. And what the drink offering was strong drink, most likely wine. And the priest, as they were offering up the lamb and the flour and the oil, and they ignite it in flames on the altar, the priest would take a vessel filled with wine, about a quarter of a gallon of wine, and he would tip that cup onto the sacrifice, or before the sacrifice, onto the ground, or beside the sacrifice. And as he tipped that cup, perhaps even onto the sacrifice, the wine would be poured out onto the sacrifice, adding to the sacrifice. And as you can imagine, when that wine pours out and hits the burning sacrifice, it would turn to vapors, and the aromas and the smoke of the burnt offering and the wine together would ascend into heaven as a pleasing aroma to God. This is the picture that Paul is using. He's not borrowing from pagan metaphors. The audience that he's writing to, the Philippians, they understand Jewish culture. How do we know that? Because of Philippians chapter 3. He alludes to him being of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee. So he expects and he knows that his audience is familiar with Jewish background, the faith. And when he taught the gospel to them, Paul was the one that brought them the gospel. He taught them from the scriptures. And what were the scriptures? The Old Testament. So Paul knew that they were familiar with this, even though they're from a Gentile background. And he's using this illustration to say, I am like that cup. Just as the priests are pouring out that vessel upon the sacrifice, so I am a vessel set apart for service to God. And my life in this vessel is being poured out as an offering to God upon your sacrificial offering of faith. He's given a vivid illustration that he is pouring out his life. So he's speaking of death, but not immediate death. He's not speaking of martyrdom as if he was expecting to die in prison. In fact, we see from the context of Philippians, you can glance at chapter 1, verse 19, that he expects to be delivered from prison. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Chapter 1, verses 24 and 26. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul expected to see the Philippians again. Paul expected to be delivered. And he expected that after he would shortly send Timothy, he himself would follow after Timothy. So this isn't speaking directly of Paul's martyrdom. He wasn't expecting that. He's saying, in my life right now, I am being poured out as a drink offering. Yes, it will culminate in final death. We know that one day. But at this time, I am dying all day long. I am being poured out. I am giving my life to you and pouring it out upon your sacrifice. The tense here isn't reflected fully in the ESV, but it's present tense. The ESV in this particular verse, a little bit more accurate, I believe, in translating this. The NASB reads, even if I am being poured out, rather than to be poured out. So I am being poured out. Meaning that even if this were to happen, and it is the case right now, I am being poured out for you. Paul is expending his energy. He's expending his time. He's spending his tears and his blood and his sweat and his money for the Philippian church. So we would do well to ask a question. If we're reading verse 17, look at the verse, chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, we should ask why. Why would Paul be willing to be poured out as a drink offering? Why would Paul have his life poured out? What is worthy of this sacrifice? Paul poured out his life for Christ. Paul poured out his life for the church. And Paul poured out his life for the gospel. How do we know this? Look at, again, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13. If pouring out of the drink offering means Paul's sufferings and Paul's sacrifices, look at chapter 1, verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment, my suffering, my being poured out is for Christ. Paul was devoted to a Savior. Jesus Christ showed him how much he would suffer, and he embraced that suffering with joy. He suffered for Christ. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. For your sake, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's pouring out of his life was for Jesus Christ. That's a cause to suffer for. That's a reason to pour out your life. Why would he do this? For Jesus Christ. He is worthy. But not only for Jesus Christ, he poured himself out for the church. And I'd love to run all over the New Testament and look at all the ways that he poured himself out for the church, but I'm trying to restrict us just to Philippians here. He poured out himself for the birth of the Philippian church. We read in Acts that when he landed in Macedonia, he went straight to Philippi, which was a leading city in Macedonia. And he went to the riverside, a place of prayer, and he shared the gospel with Lydia. And God opened her heart to believe. And within several days, Paul was arrested. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. And his feet were put in stocks. Paul poured himself out for the church at Philippi, which resulted in the birth of the Philippian church. Paul suffered and sacrificed for the cause of Christ. What is the cause of Christ? In this case, it is the birth of the church. But not only the birth of the Philippian, but he was poured out for the strengthening, ongoing edification of the Philippian church. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Again, Paul says, my desire is to depart, meaning to die, and to be with Christ. So that's Paul's desire. What's his desire? To go be with Christ. That's what I want. I, Paul, want this. That's far better. It's the better portion. But to remain in the flesh, what is remaining in the flesh? It is being poured out. It is dying all the day long. To remain in the flesh, to suffer, to be poured out, is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul continued to suffer and struggle and sacrifice and pour out his life for the ongoing edification of the church at Philippi, its birth and its ongoing edification. So Paul poured himself out. He poured out his life for Christ. He poured out his life for the church, but he also poured out his life for the gospel, the spread of the gospel and the defense of the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 and 14. Some of these verses we're going to keep looking at. They teach us so much. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to him? His arrest, his imprisonment. He's in Rome, probably handcuffed, chained to a Roman guard. And he's saying, what has happened to me? My imprisonment has really served advance the gospel. My suffering, my sacrifice being poured out has advanced the cause of Christ. How? Verse 14. Look at the verse. Most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Served for the spread of the gospel. Without sacrifice, brothers and sisters, there is no advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Without suffering, there is no onward marching. The defense of the gospel, not just the spread, but the defense. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1 in Philippians. I am put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. So from the Roman government's perspective, Paul was on trial for matters of religion and ritual and rite and custom and factions. But from his point of view, the gospel was on trial. His profession of Jesus Christ before Caesar was what was on his mind. He wanted to defend the gospel, protect the gospel, confirm the gospel with his righteous life and his witness and his testimony. So Paul poured himself out for Christ, for the church, and for the gospel. What are the things that we sacrifice for? We can sacrifice very easily for career. We can sacrifice very easily for our families, and that's good and it's right and we should. We might sacrifice for our education and getting a degree. We might sacrifice for any number of things for our temporal benefit, the benefit of others. And a lot of these things are not bad things. They're good things, and they can be done to the glory of God. But the point and the thrust of these verses is not sacrifice for those things. The point and the thrust of these verses is sacrifice for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. And look at your life and evaluate your time, evaluate your sacrifices. What are we sacrificing for? What are we pouring our lives out for? Is it for the cause of Christ, or is it for the cause of our name, our kingdom, our comfort? The main question right now in this section, in this part, is not, are you willing to sacrifice? Because all of us are willing. The question right now is, are you willing to pour out your life for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to pour out your life for the church? Are you willing to pour out your life for the spread and the defense of the gospel? Yes, I know we all serve in different ways. We all have different weapons in this battle. But all of us are engaged in the same war, and we need to carry our weapons, and we need to run to the battle, and we need to fight for the same cause. And as we'll see in the Philippians, they sacrificed differently than the way that Paul sacrificed. But the cause, the goal, the end, the aim for which they sacrificed and poured out their lives was the cause of Jesus. Are we sacrificing in the same way? And I would argue that suffering for Christ and suffering for the church, I think most American Christians, this church even, are willing to do. I think it's the last that's the hardest. The suffering for the church that's not yet the church, the still to be brought into the fold. Because seeing this needs the eyes of faith. If I could guess, we're strong in theology. We're strong in truth. We love the truth. We're defenders of the truth. We'll study the truth. We'll meet. We'll have Bible studies. We'll have our powwows. We'll even minister to the needs of the saint, which is godly and glorious, as we'll look at in a few phrases from now. But do we long for the spread of the gospel in San Diego? Do we love Christ? Do we love his church? But do we have that third love? Love for the lost and the perishing? Are we willing to, like Paul, spend ourselves and be spent so that people can be brought into the fold? Will you cultivate love and sacrifice for the lost? I hope we do. The main idea, partnering and sacrifice, leads to partnering and joy. Christians should partner and sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And we've seen Paul's drink offering. Now let's look at Philippians' sacrifice. Sacrifice of money, of a minister, persecution, and prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, our passage. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. The Philippian church has an offering of faith. And again, I love the ESV. That's what I read from. That's what I read from. This is the Bible that I spend time with. This verse in particular, the NASB has just done such a great job at really pulling out the original language. It doesn't just say in the NASB, the sacrifice. It says sacrifice and your. The sacrifice here is not faith. Paul is not saying I'm pouring my life upon your faith. and your faith. He's not saying that. Paul, I'm pouring out my love, your sacrifice, and service that originates in faith, that springs forth from faith. Faith is the source, and sacrifice and service are the fruit that springs out of that source. So what is the Philippian church sacrificing? We see sacrifice and service, or sacrificial offering. What is their service? What is their sacrificial offering of faith? The first is money. They sacrificed materially for the cause of Christ. Looking at the immediate context, Paul is where? He's in prison. He's in Rome. And he's there. Why is he writing to them? Because they sent him money. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Turn to chapter 4, verse 18 of Philippians. Let's look at the verse. But I have received everything in full and in abundance. I am amply supplied. From Athens, what sent? A fragrant and acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So the church in Philippi had concern for Paul and his ministry for the cause of Christ. They sent Epaphroditus with money, and Paul is saying, I've received everything in full. I'm well taken care of. Why am I well taken care of? Because you gave a gift, a sacrifice. What did that sacrifice do? It took care of me. It was a monetary, a material sacrifice. Paul is calling this money gift, this financial offering of the sacrifice of your faith. There were other times that they gave. This wasn't the first time that they gave. After Paul had the gospel in Thessalonica, the church died his needs. Paul was in Corinth. He was in Corinth. He didn't have to church. We also see Philippians, Macedonia, poverty, affliction. They gave to the saints and this church that was beyond us. This was a church that was willing to give of their funds, to empty their pockets, to pull out their checkbook and give for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul was not some sly, charming fundraiser that's trying to make every single dollar from the people that he interacts with. They had seen his life. They had seen his suffering in their midst. And they had indeed even entered into that suffering. And they knew Paul. And they wanted to give of themselves, whatever they could, give of their material resources to help the cause of Jesus Christ, because that is what Paul poured out his life for. Brothers and sisters, you see this combined sacrifice, synergistic sacrifice. They're helping Paul. Paul poured his life for the cause of Christ. Could we not be looking for more ways on our lives to give for the cause of Christ? There's a godly man and mentor who says that the most sensitive you knock a man in his nose, you might have a little grunt. But you touch a man's pocketbook and he's undone. We guard it. We don't want others to partake in it. We want to spend for ourselves and live for ourselves or our little kingdom, our little family. But we should be the most generous people because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Paul laid down his life for the church. We also should lay down our life, even our funds, for the cause of Jesus Christ. God's not looking for the icing on the cake. He's not looking for the spare change. We should be sacrificial in our giving. If we were to print off our bank statements, if I were to print off mine and hand it to you, and you hand it to other saints, and we were to look at each other's line items, would we be embarrassed by what we spend our money on? Would you rejoice in being a good steward? Or would you wish that you did? Would our bank statements show that we are generous, sacrificially generous for the cause of Christ? How are we stewarding our finances? How are we stewarding our material possessions? There's a big difference in what stewardship means to the church in America and what stewardship means to the church in Asia. Here, stewardship means, how can I keep my possessions in the best condition for as long as possible? We're going to protect them. We're going to make sure they are top-notch quality and always in the best condition. Stewardship in the minds of the church in Asia is, how can we best use this for the cause of Jesus Christ? Our cars are pristine, they're well waxed. You go to the places where we minister and they're beat up. Yes, partly because of carelessness. We could learn that part of stewardship in Asia. But a large part of why things are worn is because they're well used, 100 times over. What do you have in your hands? What are your material possessions? How can you use them for the cause of Christ? Do you have a house? Can you open those doors and invite people in? Even if it means somebody who doesn't have the same etiquette that you have, and maybe they'll spill juice and put a stain on the carpet. Wouldn't it be better to use our homes well than to preserve them but not use them in service to Christ? What about vehicles? Are we willing to give vehicles and trade vehicles and lend vehicles so that people can use them within the church? When we look at our lives, our finances, our material possessions, how are we stewarding these things? I rejoice in the generosity of this church. Most saints here don't need to feel convicted, but some of us do. And we should all evaluate our lives. So partnering in sacrifice leads to partnering in joy. And we should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We've seen Paul's life being poured out for the cause of Christ. We've seen the Philippians, they've sacrificed materially, but they also sacrificed with a minister. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. The word minister here is the same word used for service in 2:17 in the NASB, sacrifice and service of faith. Epaphras in chapter 2, verse 30. Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. They had a service to Paul. They gave a sacrificial offering of money, but they also served Paul through a minister by sending him to Paul to encourage him and to deliver this gift. The Philippians' sacrifice was money, a minister, but also fellowship in persecution. Chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Paul was in stocks in Philippi. He wasn't wanted there. He was asked to leave. Now the Philippians are going through the same ordeal, experiencing the same conflict that they had seen in Paul. So just as Paul longed to have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, because there's great intimacy in fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings, he also is now experiencing fellowship in the sufferings of the Philippians. They have entered into the same conflict that he had been in. So the Philippians are sacrificing much. We sacrifice in different ways. Some might be a missionary like Paul, pouring out his life in preaching and teaching and being beaten. Others might be pouring out their lives for the same cause, but different tools, different means, different sacrifices combined together. It might be money. It might be sending a minister or a servant to the need of that missionary. It might be persecution and engaging in that and fellowshipping in that suffering. And it might also be prayer, which the Philippian church was also engaged and sacrificing in. Chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this, my imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Philippian church was birthed at a place of prayer by the riverside. But after it was birthed, it continued in the place of prayer. Not necessarily at a riverside, but in constant corporate prayer for the Apostle Paul. And Paul heard news of that through Epaphroditus, that the church was praying for him. And Paul is saying, I am confident that I will be delivered from this prison because of your prayers. They sacrificed in prayer. And brothers and sisters, sacrifice in prayer is really a sacrifice. Prayer takes discipline. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes devotion. Prayer takes tears and energy and clearing out part of our schedule. It's so easy to open up our phone, to turn on our computer, to start a conversation with people. It is so difficult to pull away from those things and even for 2 minutes pray for the cause of Jesus Christ. The church at Philippi sacrificed in prayer. They labored for Paul, and that sacrifice of prayer was effective. Paul was confident that he would be released because of their prayers. So Christians should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. True sacrifice is costly, though. True sacrifice is painful. David, when he was offered from Araunah his threshing floor for free so that David could sacrifice, David responded and refused, saying, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Yet we slap the label of sacrifice on so many things that cost us nothing. We give to everyone else and to every other cause the great pieces of the meat, and we throw to God the scraps. Our sacrifices should be costly, or they're not sacrifices. That's what a sacrifice is. It costs you something. You're giving the best of your flock, the one without any blemish. The choice portion. What can we spend? What can we give? How can we open our schedules for gospel conversation? Maybe we can write a letter to a lost family member and tell them of our Savior. Maybe we can give more to the work of advancing the gospel and establishing churches. Maybe we could pray more purposefully and consistently for the cause of Christ. But whatever we do, let it cost us something. Maybe families could meet together, husband and wife, and plan how they could sacrifice together for the cause of Christ. Who and what can we sacrifice for? Maybe you could be like Lydia or the wounded jailer, or the jailer who opened up his home and housed Paul and Silas. And I hope that we wouldn't just think of the cost of sacrifice, that we wouldn't just be running towards sacrifice, but that we would look to those that are next to us and think, how can we partner in sacrifice? How can we place our sacrifices on the altar together? The aroma that arises to God is well pleasing to Him. The aroma is sweeter when God sees that we're partnering in the sacrifice. It smells of unity to Him. It smells of Christ-likeness. Let us sacrifice together. Partnering in sacrifice leads to partnering in joy. We as Christians should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We've seen that in Paul's drink offering. We've seen it in the Philippians sacrifice. And quickly, before we move to point number two, let's look at faith and the supreme sacrifice. The source of sacrifice is faith. If you're listening right now and you're thinking, okay, I want in on that. I want to partner. I want to sacrifice. I want to help this good cause. If you're thinking that and you don't have faith in the one whose cause it is, your sacrifices are not Christian sacrifices. There are many people who think about sacrifice and they're willing to give to an online campaign to raise money for poor kids in some country in Asia. And that's a great thing. We don't want to belittle that. It's wonderful. We should help the needs. But it doesn't mean that it's Christian sacrifice unless you're doing it from faith. Look at our verse. Chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Any decent person will be moral and give and sacrifice, but only those who have faith in Christ can offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God. You must have faith, and faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have faith, your sacrifice is not a pleasing aroma, but a stench to God. God doesn't delight in sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. He delights in sacrifice that springs forth from faith. And if we're lacking this faith, that leads us to gazing at the supreme sacrifice, the death of Christ. Jesus serves as the means of our salvation, but also as the model for our sacrifice. You all studied this recently, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Jesus Christ, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Just as Paul poured himself out, so the Son of God poured himself out. Being born in the likeness of men, taking on the form of a servant, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ sacrificed. Why did he sacrifice? He sacrificed for us. Out of obedience to God, but so that we might enter into his joy. And he's been exalted, and we can confess his name, and we can call him Lord, and we can find salvation in him, because he is the supreme sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice for salvation. We sacrifice for joy and for the advancement of the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ sacrificed for our salvation. He spilled his own blood. He gave himself up to die as a propitiation for our sins. And his death on the cross was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus Christ is our means to salvation. So if you are thinking about entering into sacrifice and you don't have faith, this is the one that you have faith upon, Jesus Christ. Don't trust good works. Don't trust your sacrifice. Don't trust giving money to a good cause or giving your car to somebody who has need of that car. That will do you nothing before God. It is a stench in his nostrils. Do you have faith? And if you have faith, it must be in the slaughtered Lamb of God who offered his blood for our salvation and our joy. Trust in that sacrifice. And if you are trusting in that sacrifice, then we can enter into suffering for his cause and gaze at him. I hope that we would look at him. I hope that we would spend so much time in Philippians chapter 2 looking at Christ and his pouring out of himself, his emptying of himself and dying on a cross for us, because it's from him that we learn how to sacrifice for others. Are you serious? Are we serious? We murmur and complain because something's slightly uncomfortable when the Lamb of God shed his blood for my eternal salvation. We gaze on his emptying, his humble service for us. And it should cause us and propel us to sacrifice for his cause. He is the supreme sacrifice. Families should speak much of him in their homes. Christians, we should partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We must do it. We should do it. Let's partner together, and the offering will be a greater offering. But not only should we partner in sacrifice for the cause of Christ, Christians should, number two, rejoice together in their mutual sacrifice. We should rejoice together in our mutual sacrifice. Look at our passage, chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. This should catch us off guard. We're used to this passage, and I'm glad we're used to it. But just think about it from a non-Christian perspective. We would expect to read something like this. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am sorrowful and mourning with you all. Likewise, you should be sorrowful and mourning with me. Pain equals sorrow. Sacrifice and death results in mourning. That's the way the world works. The world does not rejoice in sacrifice. But Paul doesn't write that. Paul says, we rejoice. I am glad. And likewise, you also should be glad. Rejoicing is serious business. Paul spends so much energy and spills so much ink to urge the Philippians to rejoice. Over and over and over again, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. My joy is full. I am happy. I am glad. I am moved. He is rejoicing and he wants them to rejoice. It's not a mundane matter. The goal of our faith is joy. The purpose of our suffering and sacrifice is joy. And actually, this is the primary emphasis of these two verses. Rejoice. Take joy in the sacrifices. What is joy? It's not a passing smile. It's not a laugh that comes and goes. Being joyful doesn't mean being the most bubbly person in the room. You can be happy as a lark and not have Christian joy. Christian joy is this. It's deep-rooted emotion produced by the Spirit of God that feels great pleasure and delight in spiritual good. And that spiritual good, it might be Christ, it might be the Word, it might be victory over sin, it might be the proclamation of Christ, it might be growth of a brother or a sister, it might be salvation in the lost, but it is deep-rooted good emotion produced by the Spirit of God, feeling great pleasure and delight in spiritual good. So we should have this emotion. We should have it comes from the Spirit of God, but we can pursue it with the help of the Spirit of God. We should rejoice and be glad. We might ask the question, how can we be glad in sacrifice? You're telling me, Paul, to be glad. You're saying you are glad even if you are being poured out. How can I do that? How can I enter into that? How can I have joy in the midst of great sacrifice and death and suffering? I want you to follow this logic with me, and it will lead us to great joy. Sacrifice is necessary for the cause of Christ to advance. You got it? Sacrifice is necessary for the cause. If the cause of Christ is going to advance, it is through sacrifice. It will not happen apart from sacrifice. That's a truth. Number two, true Christian joy rejoices when the cause of Christ advances. So the cause of Christ advances only through sacrifice. When the cause of Christ advances, true Christian joy rejoices. We're happy. We're glad. We are filled with joy when the cause of Christ advances. That makes me joyful. So if these two things are true, then when we see people sacrificing, and that sacrifice is necessary for the advancement of the gospel, the cause of Christ, when we see people sacrificing, and we know this sacrifice is necessary for the cause of Christ to advance, then we can rejoice in that sacrifice. We can rejoice in that suffering because we know the cause, the end, the aim for which it is happening. And if we take it a step further and not just look at sacrifice, but look at partnered sacrifice. Let's walk through that again. When we partner in sacrifice, the cause of Christ advances exponentially. That's a truth. When we partner in sacrifice, the cause of Christ advances exponentially. There's greater growth, greater advancement when we partner in sacrifice. The Philippian church giving to Paul, funding him so he can preach. He's preaching, but he couldn't keep going on preaching unless the Philippian church sent gifts that Paul needed. And they're sacrificing together, and their culminating sacrifice together is exponentially leading to the advance of the Christian faith. And when we partner in sacrifice like that, like the Philippians and like Paul, the cause of Christ advances exponentially. Truth number two, the more the cause of Christ advances, the more the Christian rejoices. If the cause of Christ advances a little bit, I rejoice, I'm glad, I'm joyful. If it advances more people are saved, another church is established in another city, not just Philippi, but Thessalonica. How was it in Thessalonica? Because the Philippians funded Paul to go to Thessalonica, not just in Thessalonica, but in Berea. And now all of Macedonia is giving of their funds and their efforts and their prayers for the cause of Christ because the Philippian church gave to the mission of Paul. There is this culminating effect, and as there's greater exponential growth, we have greater joy because we love the cause of Christ. We love him. We love him to be worshiped. We love him to be praised. We love when people enter into that joy, and we want him to be praised over all of the earth. And so if partnering in sacrifice causes the cause of Christ to grow exponentially, and the more the cause of Christ advances, the more we rejoice. Therefore, when we see people partnering in sacrifice together for a common cause, when we see them partnering, we can rejoice exceedingly because the cause of Christ advances exponentially. Partnering in sacrifice leads to partnering in joy and to great joy. The greatest joy. If we were sacrificing and we were in our own little kingdoms, separate, we would have less to rejoice about. But because we sacrifice together, there is great reason for rejoicing. We should rejoice in mutual sacrifice. Doesn't mean we're not sorrowful. Paul would have been sorrowful if Epaphroditus died. but sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because he would have died for the cause of Christ. So the plea is this: rejoice in mutual sacrifice. When you sacrifice for others, rejoice in it. Take joy in it. Remember that this is for a greater cause. We've lived on the other side of the ocean for 6 years now, and our sacrifices are nothing to be boasted about. When you look at church history, when you look at Christ himself. But it is easier to say rejoice in sacrifice than it is to do it. And we've learned that. When you leave America and you end up in the middle of something that's kind of like a desert, and everything that you've ever known is gone, different culture, different language, there are times when you're over your head and wave after wave falls upon you and you wonder, is it worth it? And you think, I'm supposed to have joy right now? How is this possible? It's not just you there, but your family's with you, your kids, your wife is with you. And I would be the first to tell you, if we're living for this life only, it's not worth it. Not one bit. Not worth it. My wife would give a hearty amen. If we're living for this life only, it's not worth it. But when we realize and when we remember that mutual sacrifice advances the cause of Christ, we begin to see the gospel as being proclaimed. A brother that you've ministered to for several years gets baptized. Men confess hidden sin and overcome it. Young women are strengthened by the testimony of your wife. Men are trained long and well for ministry. And you think about what they will do one day. When you open your eyes and you remember all of that, you think, yeah, it's worth it. The cause of Christ advances. I'm willing to pour out my life upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith and to rejoice in it. How can we rejoice in it? Because the cause of Christ advances. His name is praised more greatly. More people have entered into his joy, and churches are being established. This is not the call of only the missionary. All of us are to partner in this sacrifice together and rejoice in it together. Rejoice in your leaders. God has blessed you, church, with leaders who pour out their lives for you. I'm a recipient of it. 15 years of time, hours and counsel and rebuke and affection and instruction and teaching. Our pastors pour out their lives for us. Paul is telling the Philippian church, rejoice with me in my sufferings. An application for us: we rejoice that our pastors pour out their lives for us. Rejoice. It has borne great fruit. Pastors, rejoice in your sacrifice for the flock. It bears much fruit. We should rejoice together. We should rejoice with one another. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. You rejoice with me. We don't live our separate Christian lives. We're not on an island to ourselves. We don't just go to that church. I despise that language. Oh, I attend this church. Church is not for attending. The church is the people of God. We are members of it, as my pinky or my hand or my mouth is a member of this body. We are part of a body, and we know each other, and we rejoice together. Is your interaction with your church such that you can say, oh yeah, I rejoice with Joe, I rejoice with Susan, I rejoice with Zach, I know these people, they know me. If you don't have that type of interaction, that type of relationship, that type of membership in the body of Christ, a local body, then you cannot enter into this. We should do this together as a church. And as we do that, sacrifice feeds joy, and joy feeds the cause of the gospel to advance, and the cause of the gospel advancing fuels joy again, which fuels more sacrifice, and there is an upward spiral of rejoicing and sacrifice and gospel growth. And that is what Paul is about, and that is what Paul is rejoicing in. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's partner in sacrifice so that we can partner in great joy. Let's pray. God, may we be like Paul and be like the Philippian church. May we know great sacrifice so that we might know great joy. Part of the reason that we are not joyous people is because we don't know mutual sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Help us to sacrifice together and help us to rejoice together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.